It's a real pleasure to introduce Pastor James and Patty Kiwi from Samoa. I nearly said it right. They head up Rhema South Pacific, and Pastors Matt and Fina trained under their ministry. So we have already been blessed by them. We have received so much from you guys, and I really want to give you guys honor here as a church, as for all of you've done, both of you, Pastor Paddy and James. We just want to honor you, please.
Just want to thank Pastor Allen, Pastor Claire, for having us here in the leadership of the church. We have felt so welcome already, and just believing God to make this a life-changing day for all of us. Do you believe in life-changing messages? Well, the message of salvation is certainly life-changing, but I believe that there's messages along the way that can increase our faith. The Word says that we go from faith to faith, and along the way down here, our faith can increase and increase and increase to the place where we have no doubt at all about God and what He wants and what He can do through us. So again, we're honored to be here. This video that we showed this morning happened last October 2016. One of the visions that we have, and why we're in the South Pacific Islands, we have in our heart to reach the last people on the planet that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ one time. You've had a little bit of advantage here on this continent. You heard the gospel pretty quickly after Jesus was born and died and was raised from the dead, but we didn't hear it in the South Pacific until 1830. Which is very, very recent compared to the history that you have here. 1830, for the first time, it was actually an English missionary by the name of John Williams that came from the London Missionary Society, came and presented the gospel to the Paramount High Chief Malietoa, and it was written in our, I guess, there were prophecies that said someday a man will come through the crack in the sky, he'll have white skin, and he'll tell us of the one true God. So with all those things in place, when John Williams sailed through the horizon and presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Samoan people, in that one day when Malietoa bowed his knee, the whole nation bowed their knee with him. And we're just believing this actual video was taken place in Tana, Vanuatu. We've heard for years and years that there's still people there that have never heard the gospel, never accepted the gospel. And we had the privilege of going to this small island on our ship, Uttermost Witness, and 1,061 people gave their hearts to the Lord. We're planning four other missions in the next year, and just believe God to reach that last person. One of the things that I always like to share is something that the Lord put on my heart as a missionary. I guess I was just sitting around in the house, and the Lord said to me, "The last names, the last names." And I said, "Yeah, what does that mean?" "The last messages, the last messages." And I said, "Yeah, okay, Lord, you've got my full attention." And He began to talk to me about the same way there was a first name in the Lamb's Book of Life. There was a first name written down, the first people that received the Lord Jesus as Savior, and their names were written on the first page. There's going to be a last page with some names written on that last page, and they might sound like Tuya Tua Tupua Tamasese Efe, which is our honorable head of state. Nice, big, long names like that. But the Lord said, there's going to be a last name. And there's going to be a last page. And one of the things that He's called us to do is to go out into these remote places, these remote islands where there's no airfields, there's no ship routes. You have to own a ship to get there and get to these places. And we believe that through Uttermost Witness, these last salvation messages will be preached. and the last ministers will go out and tell people about Christ, and the last knees will bow, and the last tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and then that last name will be written in the Lamb's book of life, and the book will close, and the trumpet will sound, and you know the rest. So praise God. Let's speed the Lord's return. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about this message. This message, the Lord has asked me to preach it the last 8 times I've ministered in the United States and wherever I've gone. He said, I want you to preach this message. And it's a message that will take you from before the Old Testament to the place where Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. And it's a faith finishing message. It is a message that defends the character of God. It is the message that deems him not guilty for anything that you may think he's guilty of in the Old Testament. It is a faith finishing message. And I believe after you hear the message today that you will have no questions about the character of God. You will have no questions about the integrity of God. You will have no questions about his motive throughout the whole Old Testament, but you'll be just left in that perfect condition of I believe him no matter what. And I trust him no matter what. Because there's a lot of people in the world today, even Christians, that are still mad at God about the Old Testament. Maybe you're one of them. Can you defend God in the Old Testament? Or is your answer, I don't know. Well, God has given me permission to defend his honor and defend his character. And in 1 hour, I believe, from the place we get to where Satan fell and then Adam fell, to the place where everything God went through to get Jesus born onto this planet so that he could die for us, so that he could be raised for us, and that he was ascended into heaven. And when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, you should have no more questions about God and everything that he went through to save you. So if you brought your Bible with you this morning, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. You understand Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter. It gives a definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it gives a nice, juicy definition of what faith is. And then it gives textbook illustrations of men and women that operated in faith towards God. It says these all died not receiving the promises. And then it gets to chapter 12, which is just a continuation of chapter 11, and it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, people that believed God no matter what, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, many times you'll read that in the King James and say, what does that mean? What's the author and the finisher mean? The author means he's the reason why we could believe to begin with. He's the only hope that we had on this planet. And the finisher of our faith, when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, as it's going to say here in the next verse, we have every question answered. We have no doubt about God. Our faith is finished in him and because what he's done. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, God went through some amazing things to save us. One of the things that you need to know about the character of God is God will never forsake us. He will never turn his back on us, and he never has turned his back on us. Do you know he turned his back on one human being? His name was Jesus. He turned his back on that human being so that he would never have to turn his back on any other human beings. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's never hurt anyone. He's never destroyed anyone. Psalms 105 says, for the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations from the beginning to the end. He's never withheld anything from human beings. His intent and his motive has always been to save us, to bless us, to make us rich, to bring us back into fellowship with us. Psalms 84:11 says, the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalms 145:16 says, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. He is motivated completely by love. God has never tried to get anything out of you. He's not after your money. He's after your heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we're just laying a foundation of the character of God. One thing I know for sure, God can't be good and bad. It's absolutely impossible. Well, then how do you explain what happened in the Old Testament? Well, in order to understand the stage being set for the Old Testament, you have to go back to before the Old Testament. Praise God. You ready? All right. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching anointing. We thank you for life-changing words from you today that will set people free at a level they've never been free before to believe you. Because there's always been that doubt, or what about this and what about that? And it's a true thing. You can't be mad at God and believe him at the same time. You can't be angry about this or that and believe him and be fully persuaded at the same time. Your faith must be finished. Things to know about God. It's good to look at the adversary. If you want to know who God is and his character, it's good to look at the adversary and what happened from the beginning. Things to know about us as well, and what Adam did to God. What Adam did to God was not just eating fruit. It went way beyond eating fruit that he was told not to eat. Things to know about what we did. We were not forsaken by God in the garden. We forsook him. It's not possible for him to turn his back on us, the word says. He didn't kick us out of his life. We kicked him out of our life in the garden. In other words, we divorced him. He did not divorce us. Now remember, in the garden, he commanded the angel, drive them out of the garden. Remember this, scriptorians? Drive them out of the garden unless they eat from the tree of life and live forever in the sinful condition that they're in. That was mercy. That was mercy. Get them away from that tree. If they eat this, they'll be children of the devil forever and they'll live forever. That was mercy. That was mercy. God did not give us a restraining order. We gave God a restraining order on this planet. God did not lock us out of heaven. We locked heaven off of earth. We kicked heaven out of earth. We gave the earth to an evil psychopathic killer, the devil. When we kicked God out, we kicked heaven out. We didn't tie our hands, we tied God's hands. We legally made the devil the God of this world. It's so much more than eating fruit. And throughout the whole Old Testament, we see God trying to figure out a way to get his foot back in the door of this planet to legally save us and rescue us, to legally be able to bring us back into his family. It was God's idea to rescue us. It was God's idea to save us. You understand, in the small passages that we have when Adam and Eve sinned, did they even say they were sorry? Did they even repent and say, God, please forgive us? No, they were bent and sold against God by the devil. And I want to talk to you about him a little bit. The first unfaithful being. The first unfaithful being. Isaiah 14 and verse 12, reading from the King James, talking about the first unfaithful being. It says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, that's the place of the dead, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? The New Living says, everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and the kingdoms of this world? Verse 17, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof and opened not the house of his prisoners. Who did this? Who made the world a wilderness? Was it God? No, not guilty. Not guilty. And who was it that wouldn't open the house of his prisoners? Was it God? No, it was the devil. The BBE said he did not let his prisoners loose from the prison house. The New Living says he had no mercy on his prisoners. So let's look at how Satan actually fell, because what he did was not in the plan of God, it was not in the will of God, and it was not even part of what God intended at all. In Ezekiel 28:15, it says this about the devil. It says, you were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. The BBE says, there has been no evil in all your ways from the day that you were made till sin was seen in you. The NIV says you were blameless. Satan was blameless in all of his ways until sin was found in him. So we can say it this way. Apart from the plan of God, apart from the will of God, apart from the intention of God for creating Lucifer, he, in and of himself, became evil. And I'm going to say this again. Apart from the plan of God, apart from the will of God, apart from the influence of God, and I'll say this, take it even further, apart from the influence of any other being, he wasn't influenced by another angel. Psst, hey, let's take the throne from God. Psst, hey, let's bring God down and put ourselves up. Apart from the plan of God, apart from the will of God, apart from the influence of God, apart from the influence of any other spirit being, he became evil all by himself. He is the father of it. You are dealing with a being that is every criminal, that is every pervert, that is every psychopath, that is every murderer, that is every evildoer. He is the being that is behind every evil act, every evil thought, every evil thing that has ever happened on this planet, he is the one that created or fathered evil. He is the father of all evil and the inspiration behind all the evil activity on this planet in human beings and in fallen spirits. Imagine the worst human being that ever lived. Over here in Europe, who is it? Hitler. First guy that comes to mind, even in America, even in the South Pacific. Imagine the worst human being in the world. This guy is controlled by the devil. He fathered him, influenced by the devil. He is all of that combined into one being. He is Hitler plus every evil person that has ever walked on the face of the planet. He is the reason that evil came onto this planet. This is who he really is. And this is a being that would never repent. Even if he was given the opportunity, he is eternally lost in his own pride. And this is the being that Adam and Eve bowed to. This is the being that Adam and Eve were. And it's so interesting. One of the things that God wants you to know about Satan is this: he's an influencer. And you'll see it in heaven before he was cast down. How many angels did Satan influence to become, we'll say it like this, like him? Because it's one thing to sit in heaven all by yourself and think an evil thought and keep it to yourself over in the corner. But Satan wasn't that kind of a being. Lucifer wasn't that kind of a guy. As soon as evil was formed in him, he began to influence other spirits. Would you agree? Yeah. He began to influence other spirit beings to become just like him, to think like him, to want to take God down like he did, to not trust God anymore, to be anti-God, to turn spirit beings against God and to him. This is how he operates. And he did the same thing with Adam and Eve. You see, he's an influencer. As soon as Adam and Eve were created, he came to them and he began to influence human beings against God, to turn them on God, to ruin their relationship with God, and he began to bring them to himself. Believe me. Listen to me. God's telling you lies. And he was able to successfully influence a third of the angels in heaven, spirit beings, and he was successfully able to influence human beings to turn on God and to turn on him. He is an influencer. And everyone that he comes in contact with, he's a father. He's trying to get them to be just like him. And he was successful, wasn't he? You guys okay?
Yeah.
Stay with me. We're going to go all the way through the Old Testament. We're going to get to the crucifixion, the resurrection, and when Jesus sat down. And this whole thing comes together in the last 5 minutes. So just stay with me, okay? If you need to stand up and wiggle, do that. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. He influences spirit beings, angels, to become just like him. And he influenced human beings to become just like him. Jesus said in John 8:42, he said to the religious leaders, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came out of him. And I came from God. I didn't come from myself, but he sent me. Verse 44 of John 8, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your fathers you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. So that gives us insight on the plan of Satan. Satan's plan to take over the throne of heaven was to murder God. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was the first being that ever thought of destroying another spirit being. It's impossible to kill God, though. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's what his plan was. That's why he couldn't resist killing Jesus. His plan all along was to murder God and take the throne. I will exalt my throne above the throne of the Most High. How are you going to do that, Lucifer? He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He fathers these kind of activities in human beings and spirit beings. Unfaithful human beings, Jesus said this about Judas, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? The TCNT says one of you is playing the devil's part, one of you is the son of the evil one, and one of you has the devil in his heart. So we understand and we've established this fact that Satan is an influencer of spirit beings and human beings, and he influences spirits and humans to become just like him. Just like him. So let's fast forward to Genesis 6 and verse 5, the story of Noah. Now this is the story that everyone in the world chokes on and says, why would I want to serve God if he would do something like this? Do you agree? Yes, we can be honest about how this story looks. But God gave me permission to defend him in the story of Moses. I'm sorry, the story of Noah. And he's given me scripture to back up his actions and the final outcome of Noah and the ark. And you'll see it's complete victory when we get there. But let's introduce the story of Noah. The whole world had taken on the nature, not of God, of the devil. It says in Genesis 6 and 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I Googled. Do you guys ever Google stuff? I want to know, how many people are we dealing with here? Are we dealing with a million people, a billion people? And I asked Google, because you know Google's always right, right? Now, I said, how many people were on the planet during Noah? And top answer that came up, I'll just give it to you. You can take it or leave it. 10.9 billion people alive during Noah's day. So let's just use that as an estimate of how many people we're dealing with that are in this condition. God saw that the wickedness of 10.9 billion people on the planet was great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Who does that sound like? So what God is seeing from heaven is that every single human being on the planet, we'll say 10.9 billion men, women, and children, they were continually, completely, and absolutely evil every moment of every day, every second. There was no break. There was no good. There was nothing but continuous evil based on Genesis 6 and verse 5. Reading from the DIV, it says, God seeing that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that all the thought of their heart was bent upon evil at all times. Who does that sound like? That sounds like the devil, doesn't it? The New Living says, and now the Lord observed the extent of the people's wickedness, and he saw that all their thoughts were consistently and totally evil. What do you do? How are you going to save them? The New Revised Standard says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thought of their hearts was only evil continually. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. just allow me to paraphrase. So the Lord said in verse 7, I'm going to destroy man who I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But, verse 8, he's ready to destroy everybody. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was one man out of 10.9 billion people that still had a heart towards God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it begins to talk about the generations of Noah. Verse 11, it talks about how the earth was corrupt, ruined, destroyed, decayed, and it was full of violence. Sometimes we think that the day and the age that we're living in right now is horrible. Honey, we got it good. We actually don't have as many people on the planet as they did then. And 10.9 billion of them, minus 8 people in Noah's family, were the only good people on the planet. God looked on the earth and he had to figure out a way to still save us. The Lord, as you know the story, he directed Noah to build an ark, to put the animals on it, and that through Noah, God is going to save the earth. Now, it looks like this is a fail, but this is actually a win. Because if you look at the genealogies, Noah begat Shem, and then you go on to Abraham, and Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Judah, and Judah begat David, and David begat Joseph and Mary, and they begat Jesus, right? So when God saved Noah, he actually saved all of them. Now, I've struggled with the story of Noah, and I in my quiet times, 10 years ago, I said, Lord, why did you have to do that way? It looks so bad, and it confuses so many people. And you know what? He answered me. Do you know that verse that says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not? Well, that's a true scripture. You should try it sometime. I said, Lord, why did you have to do it that way? And his answer was very clear. It was very plain. And I trusted it. And I've known this for 10 years. He's just now giving me permission to tell people what he said to me. Now, this falls in the line of direct revelation. So if you want to take it or leave it, you can. But see if it bears witness with your heart. The Lord said to me, Patty, if I would have allowed things to continue the way they were, Noah would have been destroyed. Now, who's Noah? Noah's the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. And if Noah dies, is Jesus going to be born? No. And this is exactly what the Lord said to me. If I'd let things continue, Noah would have been destroyed, and humans would have eventually destroyed themselves before Jesus could be born onto the planet. I'm going to say that again. If I would have let things go the way they were, 10.9 billion people, just like the devil, eventually, of course, Noah, he's the only nice guy of 10.9 billion. How long do you think he would have lasted? If I would have let things go the way they were going, man would have destroyed themselves before Jesus could be born. And then they would be eternally lost. And I couldn't get them back from the devil. That's why I intervened. And when I saved Noah, I saved everyone because I preserved the bloodline that Jesus Christ would be born through. And when I saved Noah, I actually saved everyone that would ever live. Are you okay with that? So we continue. We understand that Noah was the great, 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 great grandparent of Jesus. We understand the genealogies. Adam was the son of God, Luke says. Seth was his son. Enos, Canaan, Canaan, Malaleel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Then the flood. Then we have Shem, Arphaxad, Canaan, Salah, Heber, Phalek, Ragu. He must have been Italian. Sarek, Nahor, Pharah, and Abraham. Abraham. Abraham let God get his foot back in the door of the earth when he made a covenant with him. God came to Abraham and he cut a covenant with him, and it's detailed there. We don't have time to go through it. But Abraham opened the door back up for God to move on this planet when he made that covenant, and Abraham became a child of God for the first time since Adam fell. Everyone else is pretty much a child of the devil. But now we have a family that is covenanted back with God and made an agreement with him, and this was the agreement. I'm going to defend you. You defend me. If nations rise up against you, Abraham, because of our covenant, I have the legal right to protect you, and I have the legal right to kill them if they try to kill you. Legal covenant on the face of this planet. If you come up against this family, it's in writing on this planet and legal. If you come up against Abraham, I have the legal right to defend them. And it is right. So you understand, and we look at Abraham. Again, Abraham was promised Isaac, and Isaac is a type of Christ. But you understand that Abraham was the great, 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 times 42, grandfather of Jesus. And these people became known as the children of Israel. God's family on this planet. Now, salvation came through this one family. Salvation came through the Jews. Salvation came through the Jews. So, in other words, because of this family right here, everyone else on the planet is going to be saved. And you might not understand it right now, but if you kill these people, the Jews, it's like killing yourself, because salvation is going to be made available through this one family. And if you mess with them, you're messing with the plan of God. So let's say, let's put it this way. Can you be Abraham and Sarah? All right. Here's a question. Does God have a right to defend and protect his family in the Old Testament? Yes, praise God. Do you have a right to protect your wife and your children if an evil enemy is bent on destroying them day after day, year after year, generation after generation? Do you have a right, gentlemen, to protect your family if an evil man breaks in and locks your wife and your kids into a room, and he's going to do all kind of evil to them and then destroy them, and you break in, and this guy's not going to stop until you're dead and she's dead and they're dead. Men, what are you going to do? I'm going to kill him. Does that make you a murderer, or does that make you a hero? That makes you a hero. So why are you calling God a murderer throughout the whole Old Testament when he protected his family? Yeah, come and stand right here. When he protected his family, the word says he was a shield to Israel. Why? This is Abraham and Sarah. They're the great grandparents of Jesus. Jesus is the only way that this whole earth is going to be saved, Jews and Gentiles. If they die, he's not born. If Isaac dies, he's not born. If Goliath kills David, he's not born. God protected his family, Israel, all throughout the Old Testament. And you know it. And you read it. And you understand it now. You kill these people, you're killing yourself. Your only hope of salvation is in them. They need to live. I'm going to save everyone all the way back to Adam through them. Don't mess with Israel. Don't touch them. And you see, as we walk through the Old Testament, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Israel, and Israel begat Judah. Come on, walk with me. You can be the Philistines, you can be the Hittites, you can be Goliath, you can be anybody that came up against Israel. You understand, this is what's happening in the Old Testament, that if any enemy came up against to try to kill them, these are the great, great grandparents of Jesus. God destroyed them. God took them out of the way. God annihilated them. Every single one of them. These are the great, 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 great grandparents of Jesus. You do not mess with this scarlet thread of redemption. God would not let anyone touch these people. He is a hero in the Old Testament. He is not a murderer in the Old Testament. Praise God. So from generation to generation to generation, and now we're down to Mary and Joseph, and a nice man by the name of Herod, a modern day Hitler. Herod gave an order that every child that was Jewish should be killed from 2 years under. And you see this same spirit that was against Christ being born onto this planet is what God was up against. And this spirit moved through human beings and tried to destroy the people that Christ was going to be born through. But thank God he wouldn't let it happen. So we could all be saved. We could all be saved. It came down to the place where even Jesus is in Mary's womb. And this spirit of anti-Christ being born onto this planet, anti-Savior happening down here, it's alive and well in Herod. And David, I'm sorry, Joseph. I always call Joseph David, so forgive me. God has to warn Joseph in a dream. Get up. Take the woman, take your wife and the child. Take them at once and run to Egypt. Hide there until I tell you you can come back. You see how there was so much against Jesus being born onto this planet. And everything that God went through to get to the place where he could manifest as a human being to save us all the way back to Adam and all the way forward to who we don't know who it will be, the last person ever born. So God had to deal with Herod and get him out of the way. But finally, Christ was born. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Lord. Oh, it gets better. Why don't you stand up and wiggle a little bit? Got to do this fast. Does God have a right to protect his family?
Yes.
And not be called a murderer?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. He's a hero?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
All right. Because if this happened in human beings, if a bad man came into the house and tried to kill your wife and your kids, but you killed him first, you're a hero. Your picture's in the paper. This man saved his wife and his kids and pray. Wow, he's a hero. Why are we saying God's an evil murderer? No, it's a matter of protecting your family so that Jesus could be born onto this planet to save everyone. So Jesus is finally born onto this planet. Luke 4:18, we get to the place where Jesus is standing in the temple saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I want to specifically look at that phrase, to preach deliverance to the captives. The BBE says this, it says to say to the prisoners, they will be let go. The Weymouth says, "He has sent me to tell the prisoners that they can go free." Now, I'm going to need two chairs. Can I take two chairs from over there and maybe bring them right here? Jesus is standing on the planet. He's finally been born onto this planet. But where is everyone that has ever lived? Where's Adam? Okay, can we move him over to there? Right in front of that pole there. Right here. Yes, sir. Yep, okay. Where's Adam? Where's every human being that's ever lived? Jesus is finally on the planet. Where's Adam? Adam is in hell. Adam is in hell. Do you want to be Adam? Okay. You can be Adam. Adam died and he went to hell. That's the fact of what we did when we aligned ourselves with the devil. Is there anyone in heaven? Well, there's maybe two guys. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That's just a big I love you. What about Elijah? Elijah was taken up physically, and I personally believe Moses was as well, from just the account in Jude where it says that Satan was contending for the body of Moses with the archangel, and over the fact that on the Mount of Transfiguration it was Elijah and Moses that appeared on the earth physically. I believe they're the two prophets that will go and speak in Jerusalem, and they'll be killed and they'll be raised up from the dead, blah, blah, blah. That's not our message. But there's three people that were taken up physically. Everyone else went down. So where's Abraham? When Abraham died, where did he go? Well, thank God for Luke chapter 16. It gives us a little insight. This is the story of Lazarus, not the parable, the story of Lazarus. He died and he went to the bosom of Abraham. So there's two separate places called Sheol, the place of the dead. There's a place of utter darkness, but there's also a place reserved, and Jesus actually called it paradise. He said to the thief on the cross that was crucified next to him, "You'll be with me today in paradise," not heaven, in paradise. So Abraham was locked in paradise. Yep, you can go there. You're both in the place of the dead. So when Jesus is standing up and reading from the book of Isaiah, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set the prisoners free." Now remember when we began, it said that Lucifer, he wouldn't let his prisoners go. He would not let his prisoners go. Let me give you some scriptures. Genesis 22 and 15. Let me skip down to 17. This is a blessing that the Lord gave to Abraham. Genesis 22, 17, "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of his enemy." Now, not just talking about natural gates, they did conquer and take lands, but he's ultimately talking about his seed, which he's the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus, 42 generations, and Jesus is born in the line of Abraham. Your seed is going to take the gates of his enemy. We understand from Revelations, Jesus said, I hold the keys to death, to hell, and the grave. They have been given to me. He took the gates of hell. So let's look at the life of Jesus. Do people ever stop existing? No. They live forever. We understand that. We understand Abraham's bosom and hell. Mark 16:16. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. The gates of hell shall not prevail against him. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to set the prisoners free. Who is he talking about? What prisoners? Where are people being held prisoners? Well, they're being held prisoners under the earth in the place of the dead. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 12:40. I'm just going to skip some things for the sake of time. Matthew 12:40. Jesus said this of himself, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people which walked in darkness have seen a great light. That word darkness means Sheol, the place of the dead. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, that's earth, upon them has the light shined also. So we understand that when Jesus died, he gave us an account from Matthew that for 3 days and for 3 nights, where would he go? In the belly of the earth. When Jesus died, he went to hell. For 3 days and for 3 nights, he was in the belly of the earth. And that is exactly where God wanted to get himself, because that's where everyone that had ever lived was being held captive. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to set the prisoners free. Let's look at more scriptures. Thank you, Lord. When Jesus died, he left his body. What do you think Jesus looked like in hell? Do you know from Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 53, he had no form or comeliness that we would desire him. There's nothing about him that made us say, that's the Son of God. But when he slipped out of this human body and went down into hell, Isaiah chapter 9 says that the people which sat in darkness for thousands of years suddenly saw a great light, a great light. Thank you, Lord. We know when he appeared to Paul, he was so bright that Paul was blinded. We know on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was so bright they couldn't even describe how white he is. We know from the account in Revelation, when Jesus appears as he really is, he is like the sun shining in its strength at noonday. When he died and his spirit went down into hell, the place of utter darkness, and into the bosom of Abraham. It was nicer there. They had water. They had air conditioning. But the people that sat in darkness for the first time in thousands of years saw a great light. Romans 14:9. Says, to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Did Jesus die for Adam? Yes. Did Jesus die for everyone backwards and forward? Yes, this is our proof scripture. Romans 4:19, the New Living says, Christ died and rose again for this purpose, so that he might be the Lord of those who are alive and those who have died already. Matthew 4:16, again, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up as well. So Jesus, 3 days and three nights in hell, what did he do? What did he do? Praise God for 1 Peter 3:18. It tells us exactly what he did while he was in hell. And then Ephesians 4 tells us exactly what happened when God raised him up out of hell. 1 Peter 3:18 from the King James says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death, but quickened by the Spirit." So his flesh died, but his spirit went down alive into hell where everybody was. "By which he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Thank you, Lord. He was put to death in the flesh, quickened in the spirit, went to hell for 3 days. For 3 days, he preached to the spirits which were imprisoned in hell. Verse 20 tells you exactly who some of these people were, which were disobedient once when the long suffering of God awaited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Come again? Who was he preaching to? He was preaching to everyone that died in the flood. Let's read it in the New Living. "Christ also suffered when he died for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners that he might bring us safely home to God. He preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago, when God patiently waited while Noah was building his boat. Only eight people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. But now we've got Jesus Christ, the Word of God, standing in hell, preaching to everyone that ever lived from this point all the way back to the flood, preaching to Goliath, preaching to Jezebel, preaching all the way back to Adam. Adam, good to see you. You blew it, dude. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, put to death in the flesh, God got him exactly where he wanted him. What do you think he preached? The first salvation message. Probably went something like this. "Hello, my name is Jesus. I just died up there. In 3 days, my Father is going to raise me up out of this place. And if you believe that I died for you, for your sin, for the sin all the way back to Adam, if you believe in me and believe that when God raises me up, he's going to raise you up out of this place, you will be saved. You will be taken out of here with me." He preached the first salvation message to everyone that had ever lived. Is God fair? Yeah. Now, those people that lived during the flood, if they lived their full lives and died, where would they go? Hell. They're going there anyways, right? God did have to intervene in the space of time and save Noah out from them so that later Jesus could come back and preach to them and ultimately offer them salvation, which was not available when Noah was on the planet. It was not yet available. Jesus had to be born for this to be happen. Did God protect this family all throughout the Old Testament so the stage could be set for Jesus standing in hell, preaching to Adam, preaching to everyone that had ever been born, preaching to everyone that was being held prisoner there? Praise God. The stage was set. So now the message is salvation. And this happened, guys, just theologically. This happened one time for 3 days, and that's it. You had 3 days to decide if you're going to believe in Christ. John chapter 5, verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is come and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Praise God. This is Jesus. The hour is coming when the dead, the people that are dwelling in darkness, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear it shall live. Ephesians 4, 8, as we close, thank you, Lord, that you help me go fast. Ephesians 4, 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. For this reason, the BBE says, when he went up on high, he took his prisoners with him and freely gave gifts to men. The American Standard says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts unto men. NIV, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. The New Living, he led a crowd of captives with him. He led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Ephesians 4 and 9. Now he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended high and far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. Now when Jesus was raised from the dead by the Lord God in Ephesians 1:19, it says it was the exceeding greatness of God's power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. But you understand, based on the scriptures and based on what we're seeing happen, we understand that God didn't just pluck one man out of hell. Anybody have eyebrows? Do you ever just pluck one hair off your head? Is that the exceeding greatness of God's power? We're just going to pluck Jesus out of hell and put him at my right hand and everybody else is going to stay down there? No, at what point did Abraham go to heaven? At what point did David go to heaven? At what point did Sarah? At what point did these great men that believed God in the Old Testament, but they did not receive the promise, they just saw it from afar off. At what point were they taken from this prison and translated into heaven? It was at this point, the exceeding greatness of God's power, which he wrought in Christ. Guys, hold hands. Hold my hand. When he raised him from the dead, God raised us up together with him. The greatest transfer of human spirits occurred on this day. We know there's 10.9 billion in Noah's day. Man, you had to be a complete idiot not to believe down there, right? You had to be a complete idiot for the Son of God to appear in hell and for 3 days preach, there's a way out if you believe in me. You got to be a complete idiot to say, no, thank you. I like it down here. No, he led everyone that had been captured. He led captivity captive. He took them up out of hell with him. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Colossians 2:15 says that he lured the sting of death. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? The gates of hell busted open, and everyone that Lucifer was holding prisoner, remember, he would not let his prisoners go. He had no choice when the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, took the keys, opened the gates, and led his people out and into the presence of the Father. Praise the Lord. This is what Jesus, what God actually prophesied when he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And there's coming a man someday that you're going to bite his heel. You're going to bruise his heel. But he is going to crush your head. And this is the day when Jesus was raised up out of hell. And all those believed with him. This is the head crushing blow that God prophesied. The seed of a woman, Jesus Christ, a human being, is going to crush your head and take your power and strip you of all your authority. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world, Satan and his demons, knew. For had they known that this was the plan, they never would have crucified the King of glory. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Priests, Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world, all the way back to Adam and all the way forward to as many humans that will ever live. Do you feel better about God now? He is not guilty of anything but saving us. He is not guilty of murder. He is not guilty of doing anything wrong in the Old Testament. Everything he did was done legally to the place where Jesus could be born, where Jesus could die, and he lured the sting of death. I love that translation on that verse. He said, come on, kill me. Come on, kill me. When Jesus was killed, when Satan killed the Son of God, that is when the head of the devil was crushed. When Jesus died, he destroyed the devil. And had the devil known, he's going to go down into hell and preach and lead captivity captive and let people go free, I never would have killed him. I never would have killed him. So you can believe God. Why don't you stand? You're free to believe him. You're free to trust him. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. And this kind of a message, it should answer so many questions on so many levels for you. It should get you to a place where you just say, Lord, I trust you. I had some questions about the Old Testament, but I trust you now, and I believe you now, and I see even what happened to the people in the flood. They all got a chance to be saved. They all heard the salvation message. They were all given a chance to live forever. Lord, we trust you.
Yes.
We trust you.
Yes.
We trust you. Maybe there's some of you here that things like this have been holding you back. Why should I serve a God that did these kinds of things? All your questions should be answered today. You should be set free that everything God did was to save you and to save Gentiles, to save his enemies, to save people all the way back to Adam, Jews and Gentiles, and to save all of us that would ever live. He is not guilty of anything that it took to save us. It's finished. This is a faith finishing message. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Pastor.